We're going to go from Romans 8, verse 18. And we go through just to verse 13. Romans 8, 18 through to 30. Let's read it together in some kind of attempt at unity in voice. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Well, last time we hit the mountaintop, and then we moved out onto the plateau of Romans. As in the 8th chapter, Paul told us about what life in the Spirit is all about and how every Christian, subsequently even every church, has a choice to live life in the flesh or to live life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 in the first part was inviting us to do, and indeed saying, you know, really as a Christian there cannot be a kind of second best. There must be a primary best, which is to live life in the full power of the Holy Spirit. But now, in verse 18, Paul brings us not actually to a place of tension, but to one of reality for what life in the Spirit is actually like. Let me be clear, he's not actually giving us a second best. He's telling us what life in the Spirit is actually like. He tells us that life in the Spirit is going to be full of challenges, of difficulties and great blessings. Now, if you're going through tough times, hear that. Life in the Spirit includes challenges, difficulties and great blessings. It is not some kind of weird place where, you know, everything is rosy and wonderful. And isn't life so wonderful? Actually, life in the Spirit very much includes challenges and difficulties. But why? He has just arguably led us to a moment of great blessing. In fact, he led us to a moment of ecstasy in the Spirit. Isn't God great? We all cried out last time. And he told us at that moment of the amazing inheritance from God that we are sons and daughters. He told us that we have the greatest intimacy with the Father by calling God, being able to call him Daddy, Abba, Father. Why then this sudden reality check? Why? Because he's wanting to tell us something even more significant about walking in the Spirit now. That this human life now is only but a small part of what is to come. Pinch yourself for a minute. Yes, you're alive. But heaven is to come, and in that time, glory will be revealed and we will fully understand everything. Now, because this is what Paul is trying to teach us, he's trying to tell us, quite interestingly, about a key word here, which is this word frustrated. Have a look more closely. He says the creation was frustrated. And the reason why the creation was frustrated is simply this, because of sin. Take a good look at what he imparts to us in verses 18 to 23. Those are the key verses. Immediately, he uses a new word that, frankly, we haven't actually had in Paul's vocabulary in Romans so far. It's a word that we're familiar with. In verse 18, he uses the word suffering. And then he immediately says that this human life now is only a small part of what is to come. There is a now but not yet tension. Is it a tension? I'm not sure. Now, put it a different way. It is partial but not full. This experience of the Spirit that we have will one day be fully realized when we see God face to face. The answer, he tells us, is in verse 20. He neatly sums it up with an image of what that feels like in verse 22 of a woman in labor. Chap, sorry about that. And groaning as she waits to give birth. He tries to give us imagery and vocabulary to tell us what this frustration is all about. And we have quite poetic language here. Paul is bringing to us the reality of what theologians call the eschaton. Eschatology, the study, the theology of the end times. Christ will come again, and then, at that point, everything will fall into its right place. Creation will be restored. Healing and wholeness will come. The end times will come, and all that God had said through the Old Testament and the New Testament will be fulfilled. See, what is he saying? Well, he's saying that at its core, Paul brings back the truth of the early chapters of Romans. Remember those days earlier in the year when we were struggling through what it meant to be a hypocrite and sin and the fallen world? Remember that time when we struggled through that? He's telling us that that sin, the original sin from the Garden of Eden, and the human sin, our sin brought decay and brokenness into the world. And because that sin came, so too, consequently, comes the judgment of God. And that disobedience of Adam, reflected, I'm afraid, in you and in me, produced brokenness and frustration into the human way of life that we live and exist in today. And this, Paul says, produces suffering in us, and struggles come from this brokenness and this sin. So instead, if you like, of the blessings of the Garden of Eden, the original walking in the Spirit, which was in the Garden of Eden, has come instead a curse for the ground. Thorns and thistles, those of you who wrestle with gardening gloves in the garden. And more than that, so too Adam, from Adam and in his descendants, there would be painful toil and sweat until death claimed them. Now, this is very poetic, it is very illustrative. But let me try to sum it up like this. These are big questions. Now, if you want to know why we have to work, that's a good question. Why do we have to go to work? It's original sin. That is what it is. If you want to know why we have to have money, it's original sin. If you want to know why we have global warming, it's original sin, and it's our sin too. If you want to know why we suffer disease and illness and aches, and why there is cancer, and why there is debilitating illness and sickness, why it is because of sin. If you want to know why we have physical death, it's the same. If you want to know why we have tragedies and natural disasters and awful things happen, it's sin in the creation itself. It is sin and it is brokenness. Now, Paul sums this up in one word. It is the Greek word, maietotes, which is actually translated as frustration. Now, you think about that for a minute. When do you get frustrated? And what are those deep emotions and feelings that you have? I cannot blame anyone. I do not know what to do. I'm just frustrated. I'm going to hit out because I don't know what else to do. And that, if you like, is what Paul is saying, that creation is frustrated. It can be defined in various directions. There is emptiness. There is futility. There is a lack of purpose. We used to joke about this as young people, that in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is this one line we quoted in our youth group as kids, which is meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. If you've ever studied the book, what the heck is that about? But actually the scholar C.J. Vowan says that in the sum total of that book, quote, is expressed the sum total of absurdity of a life lived under the sun, of brokenness. But one day, Paul says, when the eschaton becomes reality and Jesus returns, then all this will be liberated. Wow, I didn't twig that Bible. The liberator. The one who sets free. And this will be true for you, and it will be true for me. It will be true for creation. And this is fantastically interesting just now as we look at the mess that the world is in because of our pollution. If we look at the way that, you know, we have X number of years left, and it's in two figures now, to save the world, that is rooted in our sin and decay. So when we gather around the communion table, we affirm at the end of the bread and the wine every time, and we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We are saying, Lord, we long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, when you will set free and set free creation and set free sin, and you will restore the glory and blessing of God to your people, to the world, to all things. Now, Paul knew what that frustrating life in the Spirit was like. You know, let's not misunderstand where Paul is coming from here. Paul lived life walking in the fullness of the Spirit. But the reality of what that meant for Paul was this. First of all, he was flogged. He was exposed, secondly, to death again and again. He tells us that he had 40 lashes minus one, received 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. I mean, once, you can understand. Second, maybe, but three. And one day and night he spent in the open sea. He tells us he was constantly on the move. Where's my home? I don't know. He was in dangers from rivers, bandits, own countrymen, even Gentiles. He was in the city, he was in the country, he was at sea. He was in danger from false brothers. He'd gone without sleep. Well, that's bad enough, I don't, for me. He was in hunger and thirst. He was cold and naked. This is what life in the Spirit was summed up for Paul. Life, walking in the Spirit? Question mark. Yes. This is reality. This, my friends, is what you sign up for when you say yes to Jesus and invite him into your heart. You haven't signed up for a cushy line. You sign up for the whole package. And so there is this waiting, Paul says. But nonetheless, life in the Spirit is ours to be lived now. And this in-between time, which he refers to, causes us, verse 23, to groan inwardly. I love this section of Scripture. As we react and we respond to life in the Spirit not being complete. Now notice, friends, that there is a tad difference between a groan and a moan. This groan is saying that this is not how it was intended to be. But one day it will be. Until then, we cling on, Paul says, to hope. Not easy. Now I want to be real this morning and say, clinging on is not easy. Of course, it's not easy, this holding on to hope. Some of us, to be perfectly honest with you, we are here today. We are just about holding on. We're clinging on like cat's nails, thinking, do I stay a Christian? What's going to happen? Do I really put my eggs in this basket? Do I hang here? Some of us are just holding on to hope. Life is hard. You know, I want to say that staying a follower of Jesus, waiting, holding on against this tide of secularism and struggles and suffering and sickness and tragedy, all of that comes our way, and it is really flipping hard. You know, becoming a Christian, that's easy. But staying a Christian, staying a disciple when faced with disappointments, setbacks, struggles, tears, despair, that's what true discipleship is about. That's why we have the church. That's why we have the church. That's why we have each other. We need each other. Now, lest we get confused here, we are not another social club. That's very nice. Those are other organizations somewhere else. The church is unique. It is the place where we hold each other together. We do not backstab. We hold each other together. That's the goal of every church. Not just evangelism, but discipleship and fellowship. We are here to build each other up. Ephesians 4 verse 11 puts it so wonderfully. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, not immature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Great picture. That's what the church is, should be, must be, will be. That's what the church is for. But Paul wants to add to this. He wants to give us something more. Because in order to walk in the Spirit through those struggles, which, as I've said, is really hard, there is something here which is much more special. There is a deep gift of the Holy Spirit given for each of us. Now look, let's look at it. Verse 26. Look at it for a minute. Verse 26. The Spirit is here for our struggles. The Spirit is here for us in our struggles and our defeats. Wow. As you struggle on through such challenging moments, the Spirit is not somewhere else. The Spirit is right next to us, helping us in our prayer life. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is miraculous, and it is entirely practical. It is grace given. We do not deserve this. It is given from the heart of God, not for victorious Christians. That's okay then, because we know already that we're struggling. It is given from the heart of God for beaten up, struggling Christians just on the verge of giving up. That is a miracle. But it's also entirely practical, because when you are beaten up, had enough, fed up, and that's just being polite, frankly, who the heck is able to pray when you're like that? Are you able to pray when you're like that? I've been there. I know what it's like. Not so many years ago, I was so cross with God. I hit a wall. Because God did not make a way for me. And I couldn't pray. And frankly, every time I sat down with a view to sort of praying, I thought, I cannot talk to you today, God, because I am so flipping cross with you. We were, God and I, not talking. Went on Amazon, I googled a bit, what to do when you can't pray. The usual suspects came up in the screen, buy this. Thought, oh, I really want to sit down and read. No, God, I want breakthrough. What is happening? So this miracle is, let's look at the miracle is that as you sigh and groan, and you are unable to formulate words or even understand what to say or how to pray, so the scripture says the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too weep, too deep for words. That is absolutely amazing. As you are there in your brokenness, maybe you physically or audibly make a grunt or a noise, whatever, then the Spirit, our Spirit, is connecting with the Holy Spirit, and there is this amazing grace movement of intercession between us, which comes actually not from us, but from the Holy Spirit himself. What grace! What grace! And if it is that you have the gift of speaking in tongues, and it's not necessarily for every Christian, that some Christians believe that when you cannot pray and when you speak in tongues, that too is the outworking of this verse. That as we we allow the Spirit to speak in tongues through us, that there is an engagement with the Spirit himself, using words that we are unable to express in our own language. What grace! And then Paul tells us that even when life is at its very worst, for him and for us, he now puts the cherry on the cake, the final point, which we will now look at. He tells us that in all things, God works for the good. All things, God works for the good. Now, this is true for every Christian. There is a Greek word here, which is an unusual word, which is panta, which is which translates that God works everything for good. Get the subtlety of the phraseology of the Greek. In everything, God works for the good. And all things here includes suffering, verse 17, and groaning, verse 23. The commentator MacGay says that all that is negative in this life is seen to have a positive purpose in the execution of God's eternal plan. Well, maybe he's right, not sure. Stott says nothing is beyond the overruling, overriding scope of his providence. Nothing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you see for yourself that in all things that you have been through and are going through, God can use for the good? As we mourn, as we go through disaster or sickness, or disfigurement and disablement, terminal illness, dare we say it? Even perhaps of childlessness. I believe yes. Much depends on our attitude. I've come to understand that the key part to this is whether you and I are willing to let go. That's the crux. But I rather fancy that in myself and each of us here that we are unwilling to let go. We will hold on to it. Even as a young person who had not actually seen the fullness of this verse some 30 years ago, I realized that when we were in a house group kind of setting, that when somebody shared a real true story of their own agony and pain, suddenly the house group came alive. Because people said, wow, I never knew you felt like that. Because I feel like that too. And God has somehow helped me in your sharing, in your pain, that suddenly I realize I'm not alone, and God will together help us. Can it be true? Yes, it can be true. That for years we sit in our seats and we hold on to our pain and our agony from the past, and yet if we were to share that with someone near to us, who actually is going through exactly the same situation, church would come alive. Much depends on our attitude. Even in our uncertainty, even in our rejection, even in our questioning of God, would a minister come in one day and say, I no longer believe in God? Let's get rid of him. Oh, wow. It's okay, by the way. Could it be that we were able to remove the masks from each of us and say, actually, this is how I really am this morning. I'm depressed. I'm on antibiotics. I'm on antidepressants, rather. I always get ones mixed up. Don't make me a pharmacist or a doctor. I'm on something and it's a secret. Because I think if I was to share that, you would think the worse of me. Because you would think I'm a defeated Christian. When actually this is the real me. And I am falling apart here in this church. And no one knows. This is how I am. It's painful, but praise God, I know he's with me. That, my friends, is true faith, true Christian grit. So here's the question for you as we come towards the end of this crux point, which is this: in the situation in which you are in, how can I turn this hopeless situation round in my life? With pain, tears, disbelief, anger, so that God gets the glory in all things. Christians are called by God for his purposes, not our own. And the minute we give our lives to God, our priorities change, our targets and our ambitions change. We are no longer here in this life for our own purposes, but for God's. And here is the irony of all of this. The secret, if you like, which is that when we share our weakness, that is the strength of the gospel. When we share the real depth and depravity of where we are, that is the power of the gospel. When we share just how much we need each other and God, that is the glory of the gospel. My friends, we do not always understand what God is doing. My friends, we do not always welcome what God is doing. What a bunch of moaners we are. They say that one of the big negative sides of social media is that people moan so much. I told somebody this a few weeks ago. Somebody was complaining on social media just a few weeks ago about mud on the road. But you know, it's life. And nor are we told, by the way, that God is here for our comfort. He's not. Just when we get to the most wonderful, comfortable place in our life, it doesn't mean to say that that is God. Actually, the opposite is probably quite true. Paul says that in all things, God works for the good. I cannot see it. I don't know where it's going to end up. I don't know how it's going to work. But I will cling to God because in all things, he is our supreme God. He is our light. He is our love. He is our foundation. He is everything to us. Will you let go? Will you let go and let God? Will you let your brokenness? Will you share your story instead of trying to cover it up? Instead of pretending it's an embarrassment, would you stand up and say, actually, this is me, and I know God loves me and is with me. Praise God. That is the church. That is the church. If you want to join a group where we share nothing, we don't know anything about each other, they do exist. But the church is a different group. The church is a loving, merciful, sharing of pain group. And together we are here that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. May God be praised. Amen.